Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everybody. It's been quite the morning here. We had the ambulance here early today. Everybody was fine. We had a tornado warning. We had to evacuate all of our classrooms. That was fun and exciting. We've had a baptism. That was awesome. Amen. That was a great thing. Willie said that's his third baptism. We now have to call him Willie the Baptizer. So there you go. Willie the Baptizer. I like that. That sounds nice. But it's been a great day. And I hope you got to have some fun on Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is always just a fun little Hallmark holiday that I think we all get a kick out of. Our teenagers, who we love, they are today hosting our couples in our church who've been married for 50 years or longer. And so we always use the opportunity on this morning to recognize them as well. So if you are able and you've been married for 50 years or longer to the same person, Would you stand up right now? We'd like to recognize you. I know there's some in here. There's some over there. There's some over here. All right. Good deal. Congratulations. Is this y'all's first one? That's their first one. It's their first one. I know that. Those are our two first ones. Anybody else? Is this their first one being 50 years longer? Congratulations. We're glad you made it. So excited for that. There was a couple who've been married for 60 years. They've been married a long time. And they never had secrets between the two of them, all that good stuff. And one day he was in the closet and he found a box that had written on it, her handwriting, "Do not open." So he was a little weird. So he went and asked her. He said, "I never noticed this before, but this box is, do not open. She's like, "Yeah, I think we've been married long enough now. I think I can tell you." So he said, "Oh, please do." She said, "Go ahead and open it." So open it up. And inside were two crocheted dolls and a wad of cash. In fact, she had written a note on $95,000. That's quite the little wad of cash, right? So two dolls and a wad of cash. So he said, "Honey, what is this?" She goes, "Well, I need to tell you. When we were on our wedding day, my grandmother came to me and she said, 'You're going to fight with your husband every once in a while. And I want you to know, if you get to a fight and y'all both can't come to any resolution, I just want you to be quiet, go to your room and crochet a doll.'" So the guy was like, "Oh, well, that's pretty good. Only two dolls. I mean, that's a pretty 60 years. Only two arguments that we couldn't figure out." And he goes, "So what's the cash for?" And she said, "Well, every time I made a doll, I went to the craft fair and sold them for $5. So there you go. That's my one Valentine's joke. That's all I got. Next year I got to find another one. This is the month of love, right? This month here at Fairmount, we're emphasizing the hope that there is in spiritual growth. We all should be growing closer to the Lord. We all should be growing spiritually. If you're not growing, you're dying. Doesn't matter how old you are, you should be growing closer to Jesus in your walk. So this year is the year of hope at Fairmount. Every sermon that we're having, every message from the pulpit is going to pull us back to hope, to remind us that we are to overflow with hope. This world needs hope. This world needs Jesus. And I believe they will not only discover hope, they'll discover Jesus when they see us overflowing with that true, biblical, real, authentic hope. So this month we're emphasizing the hope that builds up in our lives when we're committed to growth, when we're committed specifically to spiritual growth. Our discipleship team is close to publishing our new GROW model for discipleship. I've been showing you the last couple of weeks the tree. We're growing deep in our love for God. We're growing high in our love for God. And we're growing wide in our love for God. There is hope in growth. And you know that. This is how I know that you know that. Maybe when you were younger, maybe you're still doing this at your house. But I remember when I was younger, my brothers and I, we'd go over to one particular door frame in our house and we'd all stand up, inhale so we get a little bit taller. And then mom would put the ruler on top of our head and we'd mark on the door frame, how tall we were. And every year, birthday or half birthday, we'd go over to the door frame and we'd measure. And it was awesome. We'd say, "Oh, look, I used to be little, and I'm not little anymore." But then you look up and you see your older brother. "Wow, I still got a ways to go. But I have hope. I am growing taller every day." Nothing gives hope like growth. Nothing gives true enduring hope more than growing in our walk with Christ. After all, Jesus is our model for growth. So we're using the incredibly interesting passage here from Jesus' pre-teen years. We only have one account in the stories of Jesus from the Gospels of his pre-teen years, and it's there in Luke chapter 2. The Gospel writer there describes Jesus' commitment to growth at an early age. And I hope this is a simple verse. I hope that maybe you've even memorized it by now. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This is my personal verse for growth that I base my growth on. It's something that I would encourage you to consider for your own personal growth. Certainly, as we talk about it as a church family, we use this verse to talk about growth. This has served as our catalyst here in February to talk about how we should grow, how we should grow like Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom by practicing the spiritual disciplines like Jesus practiced the spiritual disciplines. Sometimes I think we forget that Jesus practiced the spiritual disciplines. When we practice them, we too will grow in our wisdom, the wisdom of God. The more we'll know about God, the closer we'll draw to God. Jesus grew in stature. He got taller. And we are reminded that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should take care of our bodies like Jesus took care of his body. But we also used last week to talk about spiritually growing in stature, and we brought up the application that Jesus grew in stature, that we grow in stature like Jesus when we love others like Jesus loves others. And then today, Jesus grew in favor with God. I don't think there's any denying there are a plethora of ways in which we grow in God's favor. Accepting Christ as our Savior, being baptized, following Jesus, being obedient to Him every day, sharing our faith with others. There's all kinds of ways, maybe endless ways in which God is favored with us. God is pleased with us. I chose, though, to narrow it down to just one of the many ways that we can grow in God's favor. I looked into that word favor that Luke uses. I don't use that a whole lot in my current vernacular. I don't use that word a lot in the way it's used here. What does it mean to grow in favor? What does it mean to grow in somebody else's favor, grow in the favor of God? Now, that Greek word there has the same Greek roots. It's basically the same word from which we get the English words grace and blessing. Grace, blessing, favor. Luke is telling us that Jesus was more and more the recipient of the favor, the grace, and the blessing of God as he was growing in wisdom and in stature. So take that Luke 2:52 passage. What is one particular way that Jesus grew in favor with God? In the larger context of that passage, and here in Luke chapter 2, we grow in favor with God when we are going about his work. So I want you to go back in time to that chaotic scene there in Luke chapter 2. Remember, this is where Jesus' parents, they're heading back to Nazareth, having taken Jesus to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So they're on the merry band of folks who are walking, more than likely, walking all the way back to Nazareth. And they get a bit into the journey when they realize that Jesus is not with them. And that causes a little bit of panic on mom and dad's part. Checked with everybody. Nope, I hadn't seen Jesus. Nope, I hadn't seen Jesus. Nope, I hadn't seen Jesus. So they head back to Jerusalem and they search the crowded, busy post-Passover streets of Jerusalem looking for their son. And eventually they find him. Not one day, not 2 days, 3 days later they find their son. We panic when we lose a child at the grocery store. Can you imagine losing a child for 3 days? Where do they find Jesus? They find him in the temple. Asking questions, answering questions, learning, teaching. Mary, she exclaims, as all of us would, "Why have you treated us like this? We have been worried sick." And Jesus said to them, his parents, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was doing his Father's business. Jesus was going about the work, the duties, the responsibilities of his heavenly Father. There is no doubt that we grow in favor with God when we are obedient to the work that he has for us. Now, our friend Joe Rogowski, he was in the last service. he and his wife. He points out in his book, he wrote a book called Seeing Others Successful. He says in that book that this is the first public expression of Jesus' commitment to embark on the Father's plan for his life. This is the first public expression of Jesus' commitment to embark on the Father's plan for his life. That would definitely stir God's favor. Now, there's a lot we can say about the work of God. I was actually astonished when I looked up that word in Scripture and found that it's used over 500 times. Now, it's not always used as in the work of the Lord, but it is used dozens, if not hundreds of times in the sense, in the meaning of the work of the Lord. It is a common emphasized theme of the entire Bible, and it's a theme that's there from the beginning. Now, I skipped over. Let me make a note here. You might have in your translation, a lot of you have different translations, and you might have been following along with me there in Luke chapter 2. In some translations, it says that, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? So house and business kind of sound contradictory, until you go, until you read there are certain things called literal translations of the language. We don't typically use literal translations because the syntax is different from English. The idioms that are used in Greek and Hebrew are different from, English idioms. So we don't typically read from, literal translations. But the literal translation says, did you not know that I must be about the things of my Father? So the things of my Father, the business of my Father, my Father's house, doing the housework of my Father, doing the work of my Father. Genesis 2 says that God worked at creating the universe. Genesis 2 says that God rested from his work on the seventh day. Genesis 2 says that God made man to work in the garden. So this work of God, the things of God, the business of God is emphasized from the very beginning of history. And as members of God's family, we have work to do. In your family, there is work to be completed, right? I don't care how large or how small your household is, there's work that needs to be done. When I was a boy, my jobs, you know, grew over the years from, you know, picking up my toys, helping my mom dry the dishes, to cutting the grass and climbing a ladder and climbing up on the roof and emptying the gutters, which is something I would never have dreamed of letting my kids do. But every home, every family has work that needs to be done. And in a healthy home, everyone contributes to that work. When it comes to the family of God, when it comes to our local church family here at Fairmount, there are work, job responsibilities as well. And what would those responsibilities be? Well, there is a lot biblically we can say about those responsibilities. My hope this morning is that, as I just kind of want to scratch the surface and then you take it from there. Much of preaching is all about the Holy Spirit putting you on a path and you leaving here today on that path and you following that path wherever the Holy Spirit takes you. That's what I hope happens today when we talk about the work that God has for us. So I want to talk about a couple things about that work. First of all, we are equipped for work. God has equipped each of us for the work that he has for us. Now, there are a lot of passages that talk about the work that there is to do in the church, in the kingdom. Paul says in Ephesians 4, amongst many other passages, he says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, there are a lot of roles in the church, a lot of jobs in the church. Paul mentions just five of them there. That list is not exhaustive. He could have listed dozens, if not hundreds of more. Every job in the church, every work in the kingdom, God equips us for. So teachers, leaders, yeah, we get that one. That seems kind of obvious. But also nursery workers, parking people, greeters, security folks, sound people, small group leaders, worship leaders. The list goes on and on and on. God has equipped you for that work. There's the old, there are a couple old cliches, and cliches are cliches because typically they're true. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. If he's called you to do something, he'll give you the ability to do it. If God called, another cliche, if God called you to it, he'll equip you to do it. I love that. Now, when we look about the room today, we look around the room, there's some people in this room here who have talent. There's some people in this room who have immense talents. There are incredibly talented, our church is full of incredibly talented musicians. There are talented teachers. There are talented leaders. Folks in this room have incredible talents. I love the old account of Eric Liddell. You remember Eric Liddell is this Scottish gold medalist, track runner, the movie Chariots of Fire. If you ever saw that movie, that's about Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell is famous for saying, God has a work for all of us. He said, but he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. My favorite line from that movie, which is a true line, when I run, I feel his pleasure. There are some in this room who have those kinds of talents. But we also know that all of us in this room are spiritually gifted. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you gave your life to Christ, if you were baptized in him, his Holy Spirit then came to live within you, he gifted you with some spiritual gift for building up the church. Our spiritual gift testing that we do here at Fairmount is called SHAPE, and we can help you discover your spiritual gift. Our SHAPE survey identifies 20 different spiritual gifts, everything from leadership to service, from wisdom to prayer. We are all spiritually gifted in some fashion, every one of us. God takes those talents and those gifts, and he uses them to build up the church. This church right here, but also the church around the globe. It takes all of us working together. One of my favorite examples of that came several years ago on my first trip to Haiti. I went with a group, a big group from Fairmount. I mean, 20, maybe 30 people. I don't remember. We traveled to Haiti. It was an electric trip. We were going to wire a brand new building there, at the Terre Noire campus. We had just opened the Terre Noire campus. They built a large church building for worship, and, they sent a group from Fairmount down to wire that building, and provide, electric service to that building. Well, you know, it was an amazing opportunity there to see all of this that we're talking about today to come to fruition. My friend Charlie Horner, who's in heaven now, he was a talented man, an incredibly talented builder, an incredibly talented engineer who built factories around the world. I mean, an incredibly talented man, but he was also a spiritually gifted man of God, and he was spiritually gifted with leadership. And motivation, motivating a team of people to do a task that we had only a certain number of days to do. Now, I was on that team. I had no talent whatsoever related to that task at all. My talent, they found out I could dig ditches, and I did. I dug ditches for conduits for days, outside ditches as long as this room. I was a ditch digger. I got water for people. I brought tools to folks. That's where my talent lay. But I was utilizing the spiritual gift of service. God used all 20 or 30 of us on that trip, the different talents and the different gifts, to literally build up his church. When you're using your equipping, when you're using your talent and your spiritual gift, you are contributing to the building up of the church. When it comes to growing in favor with God, we give ourselves fully to the work. There's no room for half-hearted service in the kingdom. Paul will say to his friends in Corinth, who were not known for getting along with each other, he will remind them of the importance of them working together. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we do the work of the Lord, it is never, ever, ever in vain. Whatever he has called you to do, wherever he has called you to work, do it with all your heart. Don't let anything stand in your way from doing it. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything delay you from doing the work that he has called you to do. Give yourself fully to that work. I'm always curious here after the Super Bowl. You know, we saw this emphasis on sports, you know, right there around the Super Bowl. The whole world, you know, pauses for a few moments to watch a football game. What if we gave ourselves as fully to the work of the Lord as people give themselves to their favorite sports team or their favorite hobby or their favorite recreational pursuit? What if we gave ourselves to the work of the Lord with the same enthusiasm and fervor? We have those people at Fairmount, and they inspire me. And I just thought of some of them today that I know that inspire you as well. I'm not calling specific people out because I can call a whole bunch of them. I'm going to call out these right now because they truly inspire me, and I know they inspire you. I want to work with the passion that Jenny Basile puts into decorating for Night to Shine. It's remarkable, and I want to have that passion in my work. I want to work with the diligence that Michael Kemper works with out in that parking lot in a bunny suit or a leprechaun suit. He's the tallest leprechaun in the world. What's he into? Hopefully he's not in a Cupid suit or something like that. That would be really embarrassing today. But I want to work with that diligence that on day, it doesn't matter the day or the week or the weather or the temperature, he serves in the role that God's called him to. I want to work with the unwavering commitment that our friend Peggy Cross puts into Operation Christmas Child and our baby bottle campaign. I want to work with the unflagging enthusiasm that Bill Nickel brings to worship. Now, I don't call out those four. I could have named hundreds of names today. You inspire me. You do. This church is full of passionate, all out, all in, enthusiastic workers for the Lord. If something is worth doing for him, it's worth doing with our full effort. As the mom, whose name I can't remember, as the mom says in the best Christmas pageant ever, when she's casting for the play, the pageant, there are no small parts. There are none. Not in the work of the Lord. There are no small jobs. As we grow in favor with God, we are unashamed in his work. Paul tells Timothy in the last written letter that we have of Paul, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Doing his work, there is no shame. Doing his work poorly, half-heartedly, begrudgingly, that would be shameful. Doing his work by handling the word incorrectly, by using the word to propagate our own, you know, our own special agendas or whatever, that would be shameful. Doing work that he does not approve of, doing work that's against God's word, that would be shameful. We want to work where God is working, not where we want to work. So we seek his will, we pray, we read the Bible, we talk to trusted Christians, we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we go about the work he is doing. Henry Blackaby is famous for saying in his Experiencing God teaching, see where God is working in your world and join him in that work. God is working here. Join him. God is working in our worship services, our classes, our studies, our children's ministry, our teen ministries. Are we joining him in his work in those places? God is working through Mo Hope. He's working through the Pregnancy Resource Center and many of our other local partners, and we are joining him in his work right here in our own community. God is working in Kenya, in New Zealand, in Poland, in many more places. And we are joining him in that work around the world. But here's the bottom line. The kingdom needs more workers. If we want to grow like Jesus, we have to be about the Father's business. We have to work like Jesus. And Jesus is plainly clear. He needs, he wants more workers, not just preachers and music ministers and children. I mean, we need more of those too, trust me, but workers in the church. This is what Jesus, now I've told you before, every day at 10:02, every day at 10:02, my alarm goes off, except Sunday morning, because I'm preaching at 10:02. So every Sunday, my alarm goes off at 10:02. Why 10:02? Because I want to remember Luke 10:02, Luke 10 verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Every day at 10:02 in the morning, I pray for more workers. That's a call for every one of us. Our church needs more workers. Not because we need to do more stuff. We do a lot of stuff. But because we all need to share in that work together. Each Sunday we've been challenging you. Today's no different. The challenge is to commit yourself fully to the work of the kingdom. So that means, you know, practically, what does that mean, Rick? What does it mean? Commit myself fully to the work of the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means practically that you go home today, tomorrow, sometime, and you just spend some quiet time reflecting on your work, your contribution to the work of the kingdom. And you might say, you know what, I'm serving. And so maybe the question are check your motives, check your enthusiasm. See that you're serving in such a way that God is growing you and helping you to grow. And if you're not serving, if you're not working in the kingdom, then please, please join us in the amazing work of God's kingdom. We have many, many ways in which you can do that. And let me tell you today, there are no small roles. There are no small jobs. My favorite story of all time when it comes to there are no small jobs goes back to that trip that I took to Haiti. And our pastor in Haiti, Leon said, and I don't remember whether he said it here in front of all of you or if he said it to us when we were down in Haiti. I think he said it more in a smaller setting, so I think it was probably down in Haiti. But he said something I'll never forget, and it's touched my heart now for, I mean, that was probably, gosh, 22, 20, 25, I don't even know, 20 years ago plus. But he said, you know, our church, we have four churches there in Haiti. And each one of those churches is a oasis in the midst of incredible chaos. Every one of our churches down there have a water treatment plant, so you can come and get clean water. They have a food serving ministry. You can come get food. Every one of them has a school. Children go to learn, you know, and we sponsor children there. All of us, you know, a lot of us sponsor children that are there. They have a church there. There's a huge church on every one of the field with thousands of people every Sunday morning. Let's see, what else is there? I mean, there's medical clinics on every one of our campuses there. It is truly, our campuses in Haiti are doing an amazing job taking care of people in the poorest city in the Western Hemisphere. Leon told us, he said, he was talking about that time that we all went down to help hang lights and put in receptacles and dig conduit trenches and hook up generators and all that stuff. He made an interesting comment that I just would never put together on my own. Haiti's a mess, all right? We all can agree. It's always been a mess. It's going to be a mess for a long time. And people don't feel safe there. They're frightened there. And at night, because the electricity is so incredibly, you know, you never know. In fact, you don't have it more than you have it. So you might be in your little shed, your little hut, and you might have electricity, you might not. But I tell you, when it gets dark there and the witch doctors are screaming over the roofs of the houses and there are gunshots in the streets and you just hear, you know, chaos and screaming and yelling. It is a frightening place. And Leon says, but there's this wonderful thing that we do. And he says, on those nights when we have the ability to, and our generator has enough fuel and we're able to, we turn the lights on in our church. And people flock to the church to be safe. And he said, because you came here and hung lights, people feel safe to come to church, hear the word of Jesus, accept Jesus, and go to heaven because you went and hung lights. Because Jim Landis laid on a scaffold like Michelangelo for 4 days, hanging lights up in the sky. Rick Rains digging a trench out in the middle of nowhere. Everybody's dripping with sweat for 7 straight days. But there are people in heaven. There are no small roles. There are no small jobs. Today, I just pray and ask you to consider your work in the kingdom. If you, a lot of people in this room, maybe most people in this room, are already serving. Are you serving with the joy and the enthusiasm, the heart that Jesus wants you to serve with? If you're not serving, join us. We have lots of ways. Here in this building, beyond, we have folks watching online because they can't come to church. They have ways they can serve at home. There's never, never a lack for ways to serve. And we'd be happy to help you find that place for you. But I hope that God is, again, we put you on the path today, and I hope that you'll listen to the Holy Spirit and go where the Lord is leading you today. Let's stand. Let's sing with the team.